When I was growing up, I ran away from home. My parents found out and they waited a week before looking. I grew up in a little town called Paradise, California, about 100 miles north of here. It's a great place to grow up. We moved there. There was one traffic light and we could leave our keys in a car overnight. And we didn't really use a house key to lock our door. And somehow, by the age of 7 or 8, I figured I had had enough. And I was going to run away. So I talked to my sister and we made a plan. We made lunch, we got our blankies, and away we went. I don't know what actually took place in the home when my parents figured this out, because I wasn't there, obviously, but the indication we get from the stories, we had some emails in our family kind of piecing this together this week, is that my dad looked around our lot, and then he got in the car, and he drove down the driveway, and he turned left onto Castle Drive in Paradise, California. And then he turned left onto Laurel at the bus stop. We weren't there. And he drove past Sunset. He drove up to Billy, and he checked out Billy Park, which we'd kind of play in, Billy Park. Drove left on Billy and then turned left on Cliff. And now he was getting a little more anxious, a little more concerned, because he had kind of driven around the known neighborhood where we were apt to go at the ages there of, she would have been 5 or 6, I was 7 or 8. And now he was concerned. And our home was coming into view, and as he began to see our home, he noticed in the gutter, us, sitting there eating lunch. We had not even crossed the street, so we didn't get all that far. That was me running away from home. Anybody here run away from home when you were growing up? All right, lots of us. Hey friends, we are all runners. Something that all people share in common is we run. Maybe you were raised in church, your parents brought you, and you know a bit of God, and you know a bit of the Bible, but as you grew up and then you left home, you said, hey, that's my parents' faith. I've tried that. I'm kind of looking for something new, and you've been running on a kind of spiritual quest. Or maybe you're here today and you are kind of living in the contours of a Christian life. You understand sort of the patterns and rhythms of what a Christian life can look like. But there's a dimension in your life that's very hard for you to come to grips with. It's sort of out of your control and it's out of God's control. And frankly, you're kind of running from God within the confines of what looks like a normal Christian life. You're running. There's others of us here who feel tremendous pain. Something happened to you. It wasn't your fault. It wasn't anybody's fault. It just happened. And it hurt back then and it hurts still today. And so you run. You run to work and you run to ministry and you run to food and you run to pornography and you run to any number of things to try to deaden the pain of that thing that happened. Friends, sometimes we get so into this that running ceases to become a reaction. It actually becomes a lifestyle. And we're sort of known for running, for moving from one thing to the next thing. And after a while, we even forget exactly why we're running, but running comes to be what we know best how to do, so we run. Like this famous runner. Take a look at the screens.
Particular reason, I decided to go for a little run. So I ran to the end of the road, and when I got there, I thought maybe I'd run to the end of town.
President Carter, suffering from heat exhaustion, fell into the arms of...
And when I got there, I thought maybe I'd just run across Greenbow County. And I figured since I run this far, maybe I'd just run across the great state of Alabama. And that's what I did. I ran clear across Alabama. No particular reason, I just kept on going. I ran clear to the ocean. And when I got there, I figured since I...
Just want to watch the rest of the movie. Would that be okay? You guys. Love Forrest. He's a great, great thing. Hey, we're in a sermon series called Born to Run. We're taking a look at the fact that we all run from God. We can also run to God. We can run with God. We can run for God. And in the end, we're going to find out God's been running to us. God runs to us through Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to take up the case of another famous runner, and his name is Jonah. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to open it to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. That's where we'll start today. This Sunday and next, we're going to take a look at what happens when God turns a runner around. What happens when God apprehends a runner? How he can use him and how he can change him. You see, Jonah was a man of God. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a holy man. Jonah knew God 8 centuries before Jesus Christ. Under the reign of a ruler named Jeroboam II, Jonah did God's bidding. When God wanted something done on the earth, he would text Jonah, and Jonah did it. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah told God, 'No. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it.' Rather than go to Iraq, he headed to Spain, the exact other direction. Jonah wasn't down for doing what God wanted him to do. Just like I'm not sometimes, and just like you're not sometimes. In chapter 2, Jonah's running in a storm. He's aboard a ship that is threatening to come apart. And there are veteran sailors, seasoned mariners, and they are fearing for their life. Jonah is running. Everything is breaking loose, and Jonah is asleep. He is unaware. He is ignorant of the chaos that he is causing. And friends, when we run, that's very much what happens in the lives of other people. We get hurt. We begin to run. We're focused out there. There's all sort of collateral damage. There's a wake beside us and behind us that's affecting other people. That's putting other people's lives at risk. That's negatively impacting them. And we don't see it. Just like Jonah didn't see the chaos he was causing. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Do you like it that it says a second time? Do you like second times in your life? Friends, we're now halfway through the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah has 4 chapters. We've already covered 2 chapters in the book of Jonah. We're at the start of the 3rd chapter. We're halfway through, and Jonah is just getting to the starting line. And you might feel like, hey, I'm kind of halfway through my life. You know, I'm 35 or I'm 40 or I'm 45 or I'm 50 or I'm 55. I'm halfway or more than halfway through. And I'm really just getting to the starting line of life. Coming to know God. Coming to understand His will in the Bible. Coming to understand His plan for my life. Don't be discouraged. God can do a lot in half a book. And you're going to see it in Jonah. This Sunday and the next 2 Sundays, don't be discouraged. God can do a lot in half a life or in a third of a life. God is outside of time. God can use time. God made time. Don't you worry about how much time you've got left. Worry about how you're connected to God. And He'll use your time. Now right here, I've got to burst your bubble. Is that okay? Can you take your right hand and put it on your forehead? And just rub, now breathe in like this, and say, "Ouch." Okay. This might hurt a little bit, but I got to tell you something. There's a temptation to view this book about Jonah getting a second chance, as if it's fundamentally about God's grace to Jonah. And the VeggieTales video notwithstanding, it isn't. You see, Jonah was a man of God. Jonah knew God. Jonah was rebellious. He wasn't following God, and that's significant. But at least Jonah knew God. Actually, this is a story about Nineveh getting a second chance. It's about God's grace towards Nineveh because the people of Nineveh were wicked. They were barbarians. They did not know with God. They didn't run with God ever. The people in danger here are the people of Nineveh. As far as Jonah's concerned, God's insisting that Jonah serve him. That God is showing Jonah that God is going to have his way with him patiently, gently, lovingly. He's going to rescue him from his ill-advised would-be trip out to Tarshish. But as we're going to see in chapter 4, what God really is caring about is the people of Nineveh. That's the people getting a second chance. But friends, God doesn't always give us a second chance. There is an end to God's patience. Were it not so, it wouldn't be patience. We're not promised tomorrow. Romans 11:22 says, "Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fail, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in that kindness." Friends, the book of Jonah is a little less about grace and a little bit more about sovereignty. It's a little less about the man Jonah, and it's much more about the God behind the man of Jonah. It's a book for everyone who needs a second chance, who knows that God has a purpose bigger than one human's heart. Do you need a second time with God's Word? Have you ever had that where something keeps appearing in your life? It comes from a family member. It comes from a friend. It comes from a son or a daughter. It comes from someone at work. Maybe you're sure, I'm not sure I'm ready to deal with that. I'm not sure I understand what that is. Maybe you ran. Maybe you didn't have the next conversation. Maybe you didn't go to counseling. Maybe you didn't speak with an accountability partner. Today's the day you can stop running. Today's the day that you can surrender. Today is a day, like Jonah, that you can turn around and this time say yes. God told Jonah in verse 2, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Nineveh was the principal city. It was becoming the capital of Assyria. Today its ruins lie on the east bank of the Tigris River in the city of Mosul, in northern Iraq. You can pick up this image right here on Google Earth. And if you can see that, Tigris River is on the left. You can see the development of the current city of Mosul all around. And then kind of a sort of a square shape. And that is where the ruins of Nineveh lie. It's been continually inhabited since approximately 4500 BC. This is a deeply historic area. You may have seen the news. ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, destroyed what many consider to be Jonah's tomb on Thursday of this week. It was located in a Sunni mosque called the Mosque of the Prophet Yunus, which is Arabic for Jonah. CNN reports that Christian families fled Mosul, this city, this very month, after the Al-Qaeda splinter group issued an ultimatum to Iraqi Christians living there: convert to Islam, pay a fee, or die by the sword. We're planning a workday for persecuted Christians in just such situations. People who share our faith in Jesus Christ but do not share our freedom. And this fall, there'll be an opportunity for you to give a little bit of your freedom, half a day on a Saturday morning, to put some packets together to support believers in such places. And I'm wondering if we could just spend a moment or two in our service today praying for brothers and sisters in places like this. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you and we rejoice in the fact that the Prince of Peace has come into our lives. And we know that the world in which we live is often not at peace. So today, God, we want to lift up Iraq and Afghanistan and Gaza and Israel and Ukraine and Russia and places where there is conflict abounding today. And Lord, we pray that the grace and the truth of the Prince of Peace would come in those places. God, we pray for your church in those places. We pray for pastors and elders and teachers and moms and dads and students in those places, that you would enable them to be faithful and fruitful in season and out of season. We pray for ourselves, God, that we would not be blessed but myopic, that we would be blessed and globally interested, that with our faith, God, and the way you've blessed our culture, we could be a church with a long reach. God, thank you for blessing us today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Nineveh was one of the greatest cities in the known world when Jonah was alive. And Jonah was sent there. He was going to the big city. It was big in size. It was big in population. It was big in importance. It was big historically. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. And kind of think about this. He went to give a message to a foreign people. He was a Jew. They were Assyrians. And they had been running from God for a very long time. God sent him. They did not invite him. Do you know what I mean? I mean, there was no delegation there waiting to receive him. There would be no red carpet. And it says, God said, I will give you a message. So I bet he was kind of interested to know what that message would be. I like Jonah because he's a reluctant, divided, conflicted man, just like I am sometimes. And just like you are sometimes. Jonah obeyed. He got the behavior right, but he didn't get the heart part completely right. And we're going to see that in the next couple Sundays. Jonah didn't necessarily like this deal anymore the second time than he liked it the first. He was preaching something he didn't totally agree with. Friends, our church has a vision statement. It's to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong, and bless. Jonah was charged of God to bless the Ninevites. He was to go to Nineveh and to speak to them for God. And as it turned out along the way, there were some defects in his becoming. There were some defects in who he was. There were some things about God that he really wrestled with. Do you know that we don't have to get everything just perfect with God before we can be used to bless people? We can be used to bless people even while God is working in our lives. Sometimes we say, hey, I'm not ready to do that service project or share my faith or go on that mission trip. You know, was Jonah ready? You know what Jonah was called. And what we get in the first half of the story is how he wasn't quite ready, but God was working on him. Part of our ability to bless depends on God's ability to work in us to help us become. And that helps, that happens as we're called to bless. Our forming takes place in our sending. And our sentness is defined as God forms Christ in our lives. Verse 4, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, and then here comes the message. This is the whole thing that God wanted him to say. Are you ready? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Let's take an offering. I mean, that was the message. That was it. He didn't embellish. In all indication, he didn't warm them up with a lot of jokes. He didn't say, hey, I really love your culture and I really love your history and I really love your cooking and I'm just so glad to be here. He basically said, 40 days. And your toast. What's for dinner? That was it. And you might say to yourself, does this happen? I mean, that's not like sermons I hear today. I mean, is this kind of thing, does it show up anywhere else in the Bible? Now, I want to hit the pause button on Jonah. I want to talk about another prophet. His name is Jeremiah. We're leaving the book of Jonah and the prophet Jonah. We're going to go to the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to talk about the prophet Jeremiah for just a minute. Jeremiah ministered largely to Israel, the people of God, Jews. And it all starts with God directing Jeremiah to actually go to a potter's house. When God tells you to do stuff, sometimes we don't understand completely the parameters or what's at stake. God directs Jeremiah to go to the home of a potter, a person who would take clay and make pots. And when he sees this potter, this is Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 5 to 10. He sees a potter working with clay that's imperfect. It's clay that has a defect. And the potter stops and forms the clay into another kind of pot. The potter stops what he's doing, changes what he's doing, and does something else. And then God in chapter 18 and verse 5 of Jeremiah says, then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Let that sink in. Americans, God is free. God is sovereign. God can do what he wants. Like a potter with clay, God can do what he wants. The implication from this passage in Jeremiah 18 is that Jeremiah's warnings were not heeded. Israel did not repent. But something very different happens now back in the book of Jonah and back with the prophet Jonah. Something very different happens with the people of Nineveh. Chapter 3, verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. That is a headline that no one expected. Sacramento Kings win the NBA championship. Mets win the pennant. It's like nobody saw this coming, okay? And not only that, a fast was proclaimed. I mean, they're like serious. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, this is like Hollywood, New York, Chicago, the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. It's a form of clothing, you could call it, to actually inflict pain. It's meant to be uncomfortable. It's meant to be penitent, to help you remember your wrong. Friends, this was day one in Jonah's trip into Nineveh. The briefest of messages. He had just started and they repented. And then they actually ended up repeating his message one to another all throughout the community. And repentance broke out. Now you might think, well, this is amazing. Why could this have happened? How did this happen? Hey, God could have done a miracle in those people's lives. That's part of how this could have happened. We know that enemy nations had recently beaten the Assyrians, and there were a number of tribes massing at this time are outside of Nineveh, about 100 miles away. We know a major earthquake occurred in this region of the world at this time. We know that in 763 BC, there was a total solar eclipse over Assyria. It was followed by flooding and famine. And you know what else? This is just me keeping it real. I think Jonah probably looked like a freak. I mean, he'd been 3 days in the belly of a fish and he traveled for weeks, 550 miles. They might have been more afraid of Jonah than Jonah was of them. Any of the above, all of the above, it happened. Evil ones repented. God got his way. Jonah's message had been so brief and unadorned. Verse 6, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, the king, he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, he covered himself with sackcloth. This didn't happen every day. He sat down in the dust, and this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and the nobles, all the leadership, we are united. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. This is intense. But let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Friends, this is fantastic news for Nineveh. And it's Jonah's worst nightmare. What he feared would happen is actually happening. It's a sharp irony. Nineveh's pagan king captures exactly the goodness of God that Jonah was afraid they would understand. The king says, who knows? Because no one knew. God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The Ninevites desperately hoped that God would forgive, and Jonah coldly feared that he would. Verse 10 says this. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Nineveh repented. God relented. earlier, Jonah had repented and God sent him. And friends, if you get nothing else out of this message today, I want you to understand that one theme in the book of Jonah is repentance. Repentance works. God honors repentance. And friends, I want to be a part of a church where repentance works, where people are far from God, like the Ninevites. You might say, hey, they're wicked. They're off the charts. Nobody wants to talk to them. When they can understand the goodness of God and repent and come and believe in Him. I want to be a part of a church where even good and godly people repent. People like Jonah. People who've known God, who follow God, who serve God. And who might say, but there's a part in my heart. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to do that. There's a no God zip code in your heart. I want to be a part of a church where God's people repent, where we all run to God. Everybody runs from God, and everybody needs to start over. Friends, if you've been seeing your life from God's perspective, you can repent. And you, if you've been seeing it just from your perspective, you can repent and see it from God's perspective. Friends, repentance is something that appears across the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word called shub. It expresses the idea of turning back, of retracing one's steps in order to return the right way. If you were to leave here and drive to my hometown to go to paradise, you could go up the Skyway, you could go up Clark Road, they eventually come together, and then if you made your way through Paradise Pines and Magalia and Sterling City, you'd be on one road, and then you know what would happen? It would stop. Because you can't drive through paradise. Unless you have four-wheel drive, you have to turn around and drive back out. And that's what repentance is. It's turning around and retracing your route. And you might see some of the same things when you repent on your way out. You say, that was a bad decision. I wish I hadn't done that. That was sinful. I don't know what I was thinking then. That's repentance. You're driving your way back out. It's a changed mind that leads to a changed life. The New Testament talks about repentance as coming to a new way of thinking. And it talks about it in the verbal constructs, not so much as an incident, but kind of an ongoing affair that we can live a penitent life where we repent. Repentance works because we're broken. Repentance works because God is good. He is better. He's more loving. He's more patient than anyone you know. You wouldn't have reason to repent if God wasn't the way He is, but He is. Look at Nineveh. God showed compassion to Jonah with a fish. God showed compassion to the Ninevites with Jonah. Jonah preached against what he wanted, and God did exactly what he wanted. This week I came across a story about a little girl named Mary. She went to her first wedding, and as it finished, her mouth was open. She was agape. And she leaned over to her mother and she said, why did that lady change her mind? And the mom said, what? And she said, well, she went down the aisle with one man and she came back with another one. Friends, changing our minds is not always such a bad thing. Especially if we've been running from God. And especially if God is stirring our hearts. One definition of repentance is a changed mind leading to a changed life. Friends, repentance works because of 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Repentance works because God our Savior wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's the grace of God that brings our running to an end, that turns our running to repentance and redemption through Jesus Christ. I have a new friend at Sunrise whose name is Nancy Allen. Nancy knows something about this. Nancy, would you join me and would you welcome her as she comes to the platform, please? Good morning, friend. God bless you. Thanks for being here.
Thank you.
We've talked about this moment a little bit, and I said I was going to ask you, How do you feel about standing in front of these people right now?
Well, I'm way out of my comfort zone, but thank you for asking.
Okay. Thanks for being here. Would you raise your hand if you're here to support Nancy this morning? You're friendly. All right.
Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks for doing that. Hey, we appreciate your courage. And why are you even willing to share some stuff about your life this morning?
If by sharing my story, it helps one other person to receive freedom through healing, then my pain and suffering is all worth it.
Amen. Amen. Do you appreciate her courage this morning? Great. Nancy has participated in Living Waters, a Sunrise ministry led by Pastor Carl Conley. It has a lot to do with that become dimension we were talking about kind of God's deeper work in us. And you shared with me that early on in your life, there are some really painful things that happened. Tell us a little bit about that.
Okay. At the age of 4, I was burned in an accident when a percolator was a cup of coffee. Mm-hmm. Spilled down on top of me, and my parents stripped the scalding PJs off of me and rushed me to the emergency wrapped in a sheet, and I was taken care of. And on the way home, when they pulled into the driveway, all the neighbors had gathered, so they came out of the car and unwrapped that sheet, holding me naked in front of all of those neighbors who looked down on me and said, "Oh, what a shame, and she's going to be scarred for life." And at 4 years old, that little girl took on a just a marred self-image of being scarred. Yeah. And not accepted. And then that led into some abusive relationships with a poor self-image inside and outside of our church and family. And I learned to normalize what was not normal.
I am so sorry that happened.
Thank you.
In your life.
Mm-hmm.
As we talked about it, I know that kind of led you to run down some paths and try to kind of cover that pain in some ways. What were some mm-hmm. choices that happened for you?
I did the math of repeated traumas, and I took on the identity of being a victim.
Yeah. Man, it's really hard when something like that happens to us, and then we kind of respond to it, and our own responses
yeah.
aren't the best. What were some things that you thought to try to kind of cover some of the pain a little bit?
Well, it filled my life with anxiety, and I self-medicated with food and with retail therapy.
I think that's shopping, right? Yeah, that's the other name for that. Well, by God's grace, you really had an encounter with Jesus Christ through this Living Waters ministry. And mm-hmm. we could say you were running, but you found the cross of Christ right in your path.
Yeah.
And even kind of the wounds of Christ and his suffering for you became very important to you. Tell us about that.
In the Living Waters class, the process peeled me like an onion. Healing and developing tools to change me in his grace, with his mercy, in his perfect timing. Because I had forgiven in the past, but I hadn't healed from the hurts. And I found feeling by finding my new value in Christ, that no person or circumstances can change. He is the great I am, the beginning and the end and all things in between. I was able to take the hurt and shame and place him in the wounds at the cross, never to be seen or felt again. And now I can be grateful in all circumstances with 100% trust that his provisions are enough.
Amen. Could we praise God for this good work that God's doing for Nancy? Yeah. I can tell you from our conversations that Nancy is more than an overcomer because of Jesus Christ. And
I loved what you said about I had forgiven, but I hadn't been healed. But then a little later on in the path, there was even kind of a challenge that came back your way at work. Tell us about that.
A week after the class ended, I was given the news at work of that employment of 10 years that my position had been terminated. And my management position. And so I put ego aside and gave my employer 6 weeks to train somebody else to do my job functions in a clerk's position with my head held high. Mm-hmm. And through that grace, a lot of people crossed my path wanting to know where I got my peace to do something like that. And I was able to share with them not how big my problem was of being unemployed, but how big my God was.
Amen.
And it was a time of witness.
That's awesome. Nancy, why don't you just look out here with me for just a moment. If there was one man or one woman here who had also had kind of some pain early in life that they wouldn't have wanted, and if they were wrestling with that today, what would you want to say to them?
I would like to encourage any of you, if you're struggling with knowing that you are not all that you can be in your walk with Christ because of wounds or behaviors that are not glorifying God, that there is hope and help in the Living Waters program. It is a safe place to redefine your value in Christ and deepen your relationship with your living Savior.
Amen. Nancy's actually going to be a co-leader in a small group in Living Waters coming up this fall, and she, as well as Pastor Carl and some other leaders, would be able to take your questions or share more information in the foyer after our service today. Let's pray together for Nancy. God, we just praise you for this trophy right here of your great redeeming work. Lord, we are so sorry for the pain that happened early when Nancy was just 4 and the emotional and social consequences of that later on in life. But God, thank you for being a redeemer. Thank you for catching up with Nancy. Thank you for changing her life through Jesus on the cross. God, we pray you just continue her healing and continue to use her life and her story. God, we pray for Mark and for her son and for her daughter and just for her family, God, that your blessing of love and grace and favor would be on their family as never before. We say this in the proud, positive name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks, Nancy.
Thank you.
Thanks for sharing with us.
Thank you.
Isn't that great? Well, what about you? What do you run from? We're all running from something. What do you run to? You know, that's where our thinking breaks down. We often don't think so much about what we're actually running to. You ever see a dog chase a car? What happens when the dog catches the car? Can't open the door, can't drive the car, can't tune the radio. Sometimes the very things we're running to aren't things we really want to end up having in our lives. Sometimes out of pain, we try to run others. Are you trying to run your wife? Are you trying to run your husband? Are you trying to run your kids? Are you running your department or your company? Are you running over people or running through people? Or are you just running out? Jonah ran from God. And so can we for a time, but we can never outrun God. You're never going to run past God. You're never going to come to the end of God. Friends, you may be here. You may be a Christian. You may be married. And you may be running even inside your marriage. You might say, well, I mean, we're together and we're in church. But if you had 2 hours alone, you'd have way too much time. And not enough to talk about. Although there's all these kinds of things you need to be discussing. Are you running from God? Even inside your own marriage? Stop running. Repent. You might say, hey, gosh, I'm not a Ninevite. Well, maybe you're a Jonah. Like I'm a Jonah. Someone who loves God but doesn't always follow God. Doesn't always get it right. You stop running. And you'll find that God has been running to you through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the message of Jonah.
Thank you for this clear example of a guy who loved you but who ran. Thank you for your love to people distant and wicked that we would probably write off. Thank you that the Ninevites believed. Thank you that we can repent. We can drive our way right back out because of Christ. God, I would pray for one man and for one woman who's been hurt early on in life, God, that they could be free of that pain, that they could put it before you. They could see your wounds on the cross and say, I know that it's by your wounds that I've been healed. So I'm trading my wounds for your healing, Christ, and saying, have your way with me. God, we pray again for Nancy and for Living Waters, for Pastor Carl and that great ministry, God. And just pray you'd continue to show people who they can be in Jesus Christ. And have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen.